Okay, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our final session in this semester, session number 12. I want to thank you for taking this journey with me through 12 weeks through the book of Revelation. I hope you've grown in your knowledge and understanding of a very difficult book, and I appreciate you going with me and studying it with me. A couple of things before we get into the teaching tonight. Next Sunday night, this Sunday night, we're going to start reading through the Bible and read it nonstop for about 76 hours. I was told this afternoon we still got about 30 slots open. If you want to be a part of that reading, I can tell you it's a blessing to do it. You can go to the Church Center app and sign up for a 30-minute or a one-hour slot. If you don't do the Church Center app, you can go to the website. If you don't do the website, you can call the church office. And if you don't want to have a telephone to call the church office, you can scratch it on a piece of cardboard and drive up to the church. If you don't have a car, you can walk to the church. So anyway, you can figure that out. Tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer, and there's an event. The 24 hours of prayer is full here, which will start tonight at midnight, and that's full, but there's a second room. If you want to just come in anytime, there's a second room up there. You can go and pray if you want to be a part of that. There is a National Day of Prayer event at the Anderson County Courthouse at 12:15 tomorrow. That's where I'm going with my wife, and I think there's one at Buck Run, is that what, or Forks of Elkhorn? Forks of Elkhorn that Eunice is involved in, and there are several of those around, community prayer times. You can take advantage of that. And I think it'd be good tonight to let you know that after tonight, we're going to take a break as a church and for the summer, because a lot of us are involved in other things in the summer. And we will restart Roots on September 3rd. And I will be teaching a large group session in here, and it will be on the book of Romans. So I am going to do 12 weeks on the book of Romans, and I've already started outlining that. And if you want to understand Paul's letter to the church at Rome, we'll do a 12-week study on that, Romans, September 3rd. And that'll run to the week before Thanksgiving, and that's the schedule that's coming up. If we're still here, and if we're not still here, I'll leave the materials for whoever is left. Okay, they can read my notes. How's that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this semester. Thank you for the revelation, because we don't have to guess about what the future holds. You've told us in advance. You've told us not only what it is, what's going to happen, but how to be rescued from the coming wrath and to find our place in the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, tonight in this last session and after that, what happens after the white throne judgment? Father, open our minds to understand the scriptures that we might know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent to save us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So I need to give thanks to Dr. David Jeremiah. He's the one who wrote the book Agents of Apocalypse that made me write this series when I read that book. That's when I wrote the series. And then, a couple weeks ago, I read the book Francis Chan, and that was the Revealing Hail. Last week was Revealing Hail. So I told Jed earlier, after last week, scaring the hell out of everybody, literally, I brought cookies tonight for everybody. I thought it'd be a peace offering after literally scaring the hell out of everybody. I hope I didn't scare the hell into anybody. I scared it out of everybody. So I thank those guys for their books and give them credit for taking the time to write those. Part 12, unusual title, and after that. The Great White Throne Judgment ends with this scene, this verse from 2 weeks ago, Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. That's hell. This lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Is that the end of Revelation? No, it is not. What comes after that? That's the topic tonight. So if you thought you were through with Revelation, you stopped before you got to the good part. The name of this last session is And After That. This is not the end. Maybe you could call it the end for unbelievers, but that's not what I'm looking forward to, and that's not what I'm excited about. I'm not excited about the great white throne judgment. I'm not excited by the fact that there's death and the grave are going to be thrown into hell. I'm not excited about that. This is not the end. This is only what we're about to get into tonight is the beginning of the beginning. And I know it's hard for us to comprehend it, but it is the beginning of the beginning. And after that is the beginning of the beginning. It's eternity. It's infinity. It is the eternal kingdom of God. It, once it starts, it has no ending. You won't even need a watch. You won't need a clock. Time has no more reference, has no more meaning. The reason time is important now is there's a limit. What happens when there's no more limit to time? What comes next is what keeps me going. What I'm about to reveal tonight through the revelation is what keeps me in the race. I'm pretty excited about the rapture. Maybe that's the understatement of the day. I'm pretty excited about living with Jesus in heaven during the tribulation in a new body. I'm pretty excited about returning with Jesus to reign with him on this present earth after the tribulation and reigning with him on this present earth in a new body for 1,000 years. I'm pretty excited about living on this present earth with eternal flesh and watching people, some people born during that 1,000 years, and watching them live to be as old as trees. I'm excited about that. Can you imagine? I've been here 25 years this weekend. 25 years. Can you imagine how many funerals I've done? I can't even count them. I can't tell you. I'm excited about never doing another funeral. Never going to watch another person die. Never holding another hand while they breathe their last breath. And what about after that? After the 1,000 years? After the great white throne judgment? After hell is locked, pushed into eternity, into the darkness to be remembered no more. What about after that? Wow. I'm so glad that the revelation doesn't end with the lake of fire, aren't you? It doesn't end there. Chapter 20 is the great white throne judgment. It's the lake of fire. But I proclaim to you tonight, there's a chapter 21 and a 22. Somebody say hallelujah. There's two more chapters. If you're in Christ tonight, chapter 21 and 22 are for you. They describe your eternal future. They describe you in the eternal kingdom of Christ. We go from the lake of fire for the lost to this for the believer. Revelation 21, here's the first verse. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. Now I need to stop because there's something in here that's a treasure beyond treasure. And I believe very few people in the church know it. Look, God's home is now among his people. Listen to me carefully. Chapter 21 describes the Father. Not the Son, the Father, his home is going to be on the new earth. Let me explain why I say that. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is before this here, before, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Jesus will sit on the Davidic throne in Jerusalem. Jesus, but his Father is not here. Only the Son. Only the Son is here. And he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Chapter 21 opens, and let me go back and read it again. I heard a loud shout from the throne. This is the Father saying, look, God's home is now among his people, the Father. If you want to know why am I saying that, keep going. He, the Father, will live with them and they will be his people. If you wonder why I'm saying that, here it comes. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. The one sitting on the throne, this is again God the Father, and I'm going to show you, so it's in here twice. The one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Now, I want you to hold this thought that God's home is now among his people. And Jesus' home has been among the people. The Son has lived and reigned on earth among the people for 1,000 years. But the Father has not returned. Why? There's still death. There's still death on the earth. People are still dying during that 1,000 years. Satan will be released at the end of the 1,000 years. The last enemy has not been defeated. Not yet. Not yet. It's not until the end of that 1,000 years that the last enemy is defeated. And then Jesus, if you could go over to Corinthians, and I don't have time, but Jesus says the last enemy is defeated. He takes everything, the kingdom that had all been given to him, and he gives it to the Father and submits to the Father's authority. And then the Father and the Son come to a new heaven and a new earth. Now stay with me, because that's in there twice in the coming verses. Let's go back over to verse 7. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings. What does that tell you? Victorious, there's a war. You're in the war right now. You might not know you're in the war right now. You're in the war. This is the war between good and evil, light and darkness, Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit of Christ. You're in a war. There's a great deception in the war. You're going to have to survive and be victorious in this war to inherit this. Everybody's not going to heaven. You got to overcome in this war. All who are victorious, NIV calls them overcomers. They're going to inherit all this. What? A new heaven and a new earth. This time there's no sea. Why? What's a sea do? It separates us. You won't be any separation. This time there's no sea on this new earth. John gives a glimpse of eternity. I know our mind can't comprehend it, but he's given us a glimpse. And he's told by God to write this down, John. I heard Max Lucado call this new world, eternal realm, starts in 21. He calls it the land of no more. I love that analogy. No more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more Satan, no more last days, no more, no more, no more, no more, no more. It's a land that's got no more. The old way is gone and everything's going to be made new. And this is the part that I think we need to come to grips with. Time will be meaningless. Why? Because no matter who you are, what you are, there's a last day now. There's a last day coming for all of us. Either through the grave or the trumpet, there's a last day. Do you realize you're in a countdown? Even if you don't know you're in a countdown, you're in a countdown. When chapter 21 comes, there is no more countdown.
Whoa.
There's no more countdown. You don't count down to anything. You don't need to count because it's infinity. You're just going to wear yourself out for no reason. There's no countdown. But there's no time. Do you need a wristwatch? I don't know. I hope not. Because you don't need to measure what there is no limit of. It's meaningless. Focus on this one verse, you believers in Jesus. This is the goal and prize for those who will be victorious, those who will overcome and persevere through the storms and trial of life. I'm going to say it again. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. You have to be an overcomer. You've got to be somebody who's victorious. You've got to win. You got to win. Everybody doesn't win. Most people will lose. Most people aren't going to make it. When asked the question, he said, only a few. Jesus said, only a few. It's a broad road to a broad gate leads to destruction. It's a narrow road to a narrow gate that leads to eternal life. There's a very narrow road. Only a few people are going to be victorious. So we need to understand this is war, and this is war that turns out in life and death. This is the goal and the prize for those who will never deny the name. There's the church in Philadelphia in the Revelation. What? Because you have not denied the name and the word. The name and the word. You got to hold on to the name and you got to hold on to the word. You hold them high and you hold them tight. Because you did, here it comes, verse 5. I'll read it again. The one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm going to make everything new. And then he said to me, write it down, John, write it down, for I tell you what is trustworthy and true. Write it down. That church at Nineveh is going to need this in the future. We're reading it right now. He wrote it down. I'm reading it to you. It will inspire them to hold on. It will inspire them to share the good news with others. Now, I like new stuff. He says, I'm going to make everything new. I like new stuff like anybody else. New cars, maybe a new motorcycle. I like new stuff. I remember several years ago, I stood up here and I said, you know what, I don't need a lot of stuff, and I went through what I didn't need. I was happy. I'm content. And then I just out of the blue, wasn't in my notes, I said, I would like to have a new motorcycle, maybe a Harley. And that week, some lady walked into the office, and she gave me a Harley. It's about that tall. I said, really? Okay, she did. She gave me a Harley. It's still sitting above my desk over there now. I have no idea where I'm at after that story. The problem with new stuff is this current world, it doesn't stay new. You know, several years ago, I had a new car. And several years ago, it's not a new car anymore. You see the problem? Nothing in this world stays new. You can get it new because this world is under a curse of death and decay. We've got this thing, and it's called time. It's aging is a problem. In a temporary kingdom, which is where we live in a temporary kingdom, and because we're in a temporary kingdom, everything is aging. But what about the eternal kingdom? What about time in the eternal kingdom? What about time that never starts counting down? It never expires. Aging is a problem in a kingdom that has last days, because last days lead to a last day. In Revelation 21, Jesus announces a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And none of these new places will ever have a last day. They are now, in that moment, they become eternal. So let's start there. A new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1, and let me read it again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven, the NIV says the first heaven and the first earth. The old heaven and the old earth have disappeared. They're gone. And the sea is also gone. This verse follows the lake of fire verse. So you've got the lake of fire, and there is some sequencing of events. You have the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is pushed into eternity. It's the only place where God isn't. He's excluded, and they fade off into eternity. And then I saw a new. What's the next verse? And then I saw a new heaven. The old heaven and earth had disappeared, and they're replaced by a new. Write it down, John. The Apostle Peter also knew about this event, and he described this old earth, this present earth, being destroyed by fire to make a new way for a new one. Write it down, Peter. And by the way, Peter said the world leading up to that time would be mocking and scoffing the real history of man. So Peter says it like this, that when we get close to the new earth, people will be mocking and scoffing the history of the existing earth. Are you with me? This is important. They will be mocking and scoffing the present earth as the new earth is about to arrive. Why are they mocking? They would be mocking and scoffing the real history, the real origin, and the reality of man's judgment day that's about to arrive when Jesus comes. And before there will be the new, the people will deny the old. Jesus will come in the midst of the people. This is important. Peter says that Jesus will arrive in the midst of the current people denying the creation, denying the Creator, denying the flood, which is denying the judgment. They're denying the very things that are about to arrive. I want to read it to you. It's a long scripture, but it's prophetic. 2 Peter 3:3. Most importantly, I want to remind you, in the last days, in the countdown, in the end of the countdown, in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth, and here's the truth right here, and following their own desires. They will say, when are they saying this? In the countdown of the last days. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming? I have people say that to me all the time. You talk about it all the time. Where is he? What happened to the promise of Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, here's what the people say. Before ancient times, before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world's first created. But they deliberately forget. What? What are they going to forget? They forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command. And they forget that he brought the earth out from water and surrounded it with water. Look at what they're forgetting. The Creator, the creation. Then he, after the creation, here comes Noah, he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. Now stop for a moment. Can you go to any major university in the United States of America and find anybody that believes in a six-day creation? I don't want to say anybody. The teaching of the university, do they teach a six-day creation? No. Do they teach God as the creator? No. Do they teach there was a flood that judged the world and destroyed the world? No, no, no. There was a time in America all three of those were taught. Do you realize that all the major universities in America were founded under Christian doctrine? And that Christian doctrine all taught creator God, six-day creation, Noah's flood. But now they're not. Could it be last days? Is this a sign? What if the signs are all around you all the time, if you have eyes to see? And by the same word that created, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. Some people think, no, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to what? What's the next word? repent. The one word that preachers don't want to preach is the one word God wants people to do. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to repent. But the day the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. And what's going to happen when he comes? And then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Can you see Revelation 21 in that sentence? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the present earth and all the elements will be consumed in the fire. There's a renovation. Something's happening. It's going to be made new. In a fire, he's going to be made new. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements are going to melt away in the flames. Why is he burning everything up? He's going to make everything new. Everything's going to start over. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting, that's us, for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. They will deliberately forget. Here's Peter's prophecy. They will deliberately forget. They will forget on purpose. It's not that they don't have the knowledge. They will do it on purpose that God made the heavens and the earth. Why? It doesn't fit their template. It doesn't fit their life. They will forget on purpose that God used water to bring judgment day on the earth during the time of Noah. They will deliberately forget that judgment day is coming again and a current earth is going to be set on fire. This time, it won't be water, it'll be fire. And they will deliberately forget that everything that mankind is seeking after is going to melt away in the fires of God's judgment, coming to this present earth. Now, let me stop for a moment and ask a question. He says that while we look, Peter says that we're looking forward to this. But why would we be looking forward to a cataclysmic fire that consumes planet Earth? Why? Because your home is on the new one. The only way you could possibly look forward to this is you believe that you're going to escape the fire in this one and find your eternal place in the next one. If that's not it, then I can't imagine why you're looking forward to any of this. And he said, and hurrying it along, like, bring the fire? Why would you say that? Because you understand what comes after that, right? John writes about it. Peter writes about it. The prophet Isaiah wrote about it, this new heaven and new earth. Isaiah writes about it some 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah 66, as surely as my new heaven and earth will remain, so will you always be my people. Here's the eternal nature of the kingdom. As surely as the new heaven and the new earth remain, you will always be my people with a name that will never disappear, says the Lord. You will never disappear, never fade away. No more countdowns. No more countdowns. New heaven and new earth with my people forever. God is going to renovate this planet called earth with fire. He's going to burn away the contamination and restore earth to its original purity, its original holiness. And we've talked about this in two previous sessions. Nothing dead will be on the planet. No graves. They've all been raised and thrown. The lost, the graves, bones, dust of deceased lost people, they were raised and thrown into the lake of fire. Those believers that were raised, they were raised and got new bodies. That means there's nothing dead on the earth. It's purified. No graveyards, no nothing. Nothing dead, only life. Okay? Totally transformed. Absent of any death on the new earth. Do you know what the big event in this scene really is? There's a lot happening. I mean, let's face it. But what's the big event? It's not the new earth, even though that's pretty cool. It's not the new heaven. It's not the absence of, there's no more oceans or seas on the new earth. The big event is this. God is going to permanently move to the new earth. So somebody, years ago, I had a conversation with somebody, and they were struggling with the new heaven and the new earth. Where's God going to be in the new heaven and the new earth? And where's heaven now? Let me cut to the chase. I'll tell you where heaven is. Wherever God's at, it's where heaven's at. You just find him, you find heaven. Heaven is not a geographical location. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. If God by chance moved to Birdie tonight, then heaven is in Birdie. Okay, that's a nice thought. I can go home to heaven tonight. Wherever he's at, that's the big deal, right? God is going to permanently move to the new earth. Heaven is moving here. Are you ready? So let me answer the question, because I think people still don't get it. You know where heaven, as we know it now, the word heaven's going to be after Revelation 21? Here. Here. Are you with me? It's here. We've gone all the way around to get back to where it started, which is what? Genesis 1. Adam and Eve on the earth with God. The story ends where the story began. And they walk together in the cool of the day. No broken fellowship, no death, no death. Heaven is moving here. God is moving here. And I want to, here we go again. God the Father is moving here. God the Son is moving here. And he will remain here forever, no more last days. Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with him. Now, a lot of people would read that and they're thinking, Jesus, okay, I know this whole Trinity thing is mind-blowing in itself. Verse 7, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings and I will be their God and they will be my children. So what makes heaven heaven? God's going to be here with us. We're going to be with him. They will be my people. I will be their God. They will be my children. So we're together, right? No more separation. No more countdowns. I want you to think about it. Everything made new, and there's no curse of aging. There's no curse of decay. There's no more last day. So everything will remain forever in its new condition. I cannot comprehend that. I have tried. I've sat down and tried to imagine what it is for decay and aging to be eliminated from the human concept. Because I'm under the curse, and you're under the curse, and all creation is under the curse. We cannot comprehend it. This is a faith thing. We must believe by faith. But that's about the new earth, okay? So that's the new earth. God's going to be here, no more aging. What about the new Jerusalem? There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. And there's a new Jerusalem. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. What is Jerusalem anyway? What makes Jerusalem Jerusalem, right? What is it? Coming down from God. What is it that makes it special? It is the place that God called his dwelling place. It is the place of his name and the place of his throne. I wish I had time. I could go back and show you the multiple applications. It kind of began with King David and King Solomon, but it's even around there before that. That God says, of all the places on earth, I have chose one place for my name and my throne. You didn't choose it, I chose it. Jerusalem's the place, he chose it. His name and his throne will be forever in Jerusalem. He decided. If God is going to move onto the new earth, okay, I've already made that clear, that God's going to move to the new earth, the new created earth. He will need a place for his throne, right? You with me? The Lord gave the prophet Ezekiel a vision of the future temple in Jerusalem where he would live forever among his people. Now, we're going to the Old Testament, Ezekiel 43:7. The Lord said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place where I will rest my feet, and I will live here forever among the people of Israel. They and their kings will not defile my holy name any longer by their adulterous worship of other gods or by the honoring of the relics of their kings who have died." So something major is going to have to change for that to happen. So there's going to be a new something happen. But notice he says, it's the place of my throne where I will put my feet forever. So this is an eternal announcement. Abraham spent his entire life waiting for the new Jerusalem. I've always found this curious. You know, Abraham had the promise of the promised land, but his entire existence he lived in a tent. He never built a permanent house. It was God's prophetic plan. It's the picture God wanted to paint for us. What? Be like Abraham and understand that we're just temporary dwellers here. That we're what? Well, here's who we're supposed to be. Hebrews 11:8. It was by faith Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. There you go. And so did his son Isaac, and so did his son Jacob. What's the whole tents thing? I give you the land, but you got to live in a tent. What's it? What do you think? He's trying to show us something. I gave you the earth, but I don't want you to make your home here. You're what? You're foreigners here. This is temporary. Make the best of it, you know, make a nice tent, but don't get too attached to your tent, because I'm going to come burn your tent up one day, right? Listen carefully. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise as their daddy and granddaddy Abraham. Why? Why? Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. What is the city? Jerusalem. Which city? The new Jerusalem. He knew. He knew. He knew what God's plan was. Is the new Jerusalem big enough? Here comes a real practical question. Is the new Jerusalem big enough for all believers since the beginning of time? And I want you to focus on the beginning of time statement. There's about, what, 8 billion people live on the earth today? I don't know how many of those are believers. I have no idea. But that's just today. How many people have lived in previous generations since Adam? Is there going to be room in the New Jerusalem for everybody? Can the New Jerusalem handle all the resurrected believers from Adam through the millennium? Let me give you something that's kind of funny. I have 70 acres of land in Birdie. It's in like 3 locations. I aired some of it from my father. I bought some of it from my grandfather's estate. I've been living in the same house for 46, 47 years now. My wife and I built that house when we got married, and we've been in the same house ever since. I have 70 acres of land. So here's a crazy thought. I have thought often of the millennial reign of Christ. Where will I be on the earth in the millennium? I'm going to reign with Christ in an eternal body in the millennium on the present earth, on the present earth. And I thought, Lord, if you put me back in Birdie, if I live here, I see one problem. My father lived here, and he owned the land before me. He'll boot me off. And my grandfather lived there. This land is generational in my family. This land's generational. And my grandfather's going to kick my dad off. And then his dad is going to kick him off. There's going to be so much kicking going on during the millennium, none of us are going to know where we're going to live. So I say that jokingly, but it's also real to me, is how will all of that... It's okay to understand that the last generation will live on the earth, maybe where you are, maybe don't live where you are, maybe go somewhere else. I don't know. I'd like to stay in Birdie, but that's not up to me. But here's my point. How many people is that from the beginning? Now, if you came out of a lost family, you're probably safe. Y'all can laugh at that, by the way. If you came out of a family that all of them are lost, nobody's going to kick you off the land because they don't get to be there during the millennium. Do you see the question? The question is, can the New Jerusalem handle all the resurrected believers from Adam to the millennium? It's a real practical question. I'm not sure we'll ever get the answer. Here's what David Jeremiah writes in the book that I read. Scriptures give its basic dimension. What are we talking about? The New Jerusalem that's coming out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The scripture gives the basic dimensions as a cube. Are you with me? Cube. Okay? Multidimensional cube. Measuring about 1,500 miles per side, depending upon how you translate the exact measurement of a furlong, whatever English translation. So let me read that to you, verse 15. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick, what we're in the New Jerusalem, to measure the city, the New Jerusalem, its gates and its walls. When he, the angel, measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long. Now, obviously, we're going to be multidimensional creatures. So whatever, I need to throw this in here, or you're not going to get this next point. Whatever we're limited to in the human flesh now doesn't mean you will necessarily be limited to that in the eternal flesh, which means... I can't get into the details of that, but time and space, we have physical limits that probably will not apply to the resurrected flesh. Okay, I'll just leave it there. When he measured it, he found it was a square. It's about 1,400 miles. Now let's go to David Jeremiah's comment next. He said, think of a box that is 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles long. If you're struggling with 1,500 miles, that's about approximately the driving distance between Dallas and New York. In other words, the city would occupy a land area of 2.25 million square miles. One writer calculated that the base of the city, is roughly 10 times the size of France and Germany and 40 times the size of England. So if you're freaking out about the number of acres you're going to get in the New Jerusalem, chill out, okay? It's bigger than you think. And the body that you will have in that world, I assure you, God has planned. You can look at this two ways. I like to look at it from the positive perspective, but I am a realist. How many people will be there? When he says only a few. It's a narrow road to a narrow gate. So if you're a universalist, you probably really struggle with the idea of how's this going to house everybody. But we're not dealing with universalism. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. Now, for the first time in some of your lives, this verse from Jesus is going to take hold, John 14. So don't let your hearts be troubled right now. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus knew we were going to be right here, and he says, I need this for you all. There's more than enough room in my Father's house, okay? If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And it's too little? It's not too little. Would I have told you I'm going to go and prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. The city is not just large, the city is holy. Let's go to verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The holy city is compared to a virgin bride meeting her husband. It is a picture of purity. The prophet Ezekiel describes it like this, 43. And this is the basic law of the temple, absolute holiness. The entire top of the mountain where the temple is built is holy. Yes, this is the basic law of the temple. What? Holy. The holy city. Everything, everyone inside this new Jerusalem will be holy because they have been made holy by the transforming power of Christ. And since God and everything in the city will be holy, the city itself will also be holy. This holiness of man will come only, there's only one way to get this holiness, only through the blood of Christ. You have been forgiven. Your sins are wiped away, and you are rendered by Christ holy. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. And outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie. The gates are made of pearl and the streets are made of gold. I must admit that my mind cannot comprehend this scene, but I believe every word. It is interesting to me that one of the most precious materials on this current earth, which is what? Gold, is going to be used for pavement in the New Jerusalem. Think about the difference in our world and that world. We've talked about the new earth. We've talked about the new city. But what about the new heaven? That's a curious one. What about the new heaven? I think of the heavens as a place for the sun, the moon, and the stars. We think of the heavens as the throne of God and the place of his angels and his present kingdom. And that's true now, but what about after that? What about when heaven moves to earth? What about when God comes here on the new earth? What's the new heaven then? The heaven, the skies, and the universe as we know it today will change. It will be made new. We have a word from God that the heavens we know today, when you go out tonight and look up at the sky, it's going to be made new. Something's changing. Verse 23, and the city has no need for of a sun or a moon. The city, we're in the New Jerusalem, right? The city has no need for a sun or a moon. Why? For the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Okay, there's your first hint. God, the glory of God and the Lamb. There's two in the city. And the glory of God and the Lamb is its light. So the number two is, there's two of them. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. I want you to focus on the nations. The nations will walk in its light. It's not coming out of heaven, is it? It's coming out of the city. What's in the city that's making light? The Father and the Lamb is its light. Who's the nations? The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there's no night there. And all the nations, there's the nations again, will bring their glory and honor into the city. And nothing evil will ever be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So who are the nations that walk in the light? Do you know? You've been through this class. You ought to at least have a hint. Who are the nations that walk in this light that doesn't come out of heaven? It comes from inside the city. Who are the kings of the world that enter the city in all their glory? I want you to think for a moment. Who are they? You know the answer. Why do you think, or who do you think reigned with Christ during the 1,000 years all over the earth? And the key word is reigned. Who are they? That's why the 1,000-year reign of Christ is so important. Who are the people who reigned with Christ in governmental authority positions around the world during that 1,000 years is a long time. That's a long kingdom. Who are they? They are the Gentiles. Are you with me? From the kingdoms of men that believed in this king of the Jews named Jesus. It's interesting to me that the prophet Zechariah talks about another heavenly occurrence that will take place before this new heaven event. Let me back up because I see that look in y'all's eyes. During the millennial reign of Christ, there will be, we will become priests of God and reign with him for 1,000 years. There will be people born in the flesh on the earth during that 1,000 years. There will be a government set in place. Jesus is the king of the whole earth, but he has government officials around the earth reigning in various positions of authority. They are all in resurrected eternal flesh. They are all the children of God. Then when the new heaven and the new earth comes, then they are the nations. Why? Because these are the Gentile nations that became believers in Jesus. They are the Gentile nations, and they come into the city, the kings. Maybe they were king of somewhere over in Africa, but they come under the ultimate king, Jesus. They were governmental authorities. Does that help? It's interesting to me that the prophet Zechariah talks about another heavenly occurrence that'll take place before this new heaven event. Zechariah describes the time at the end of the 7-year tribulation when Jesus' feet stand on the Mount of Olives to make war against the Antichrist and begin his 1,000-year reign on the present earth. Zechariah 14:6. On that day, the source of light will no longer shine, yet there will be continuous day. Are you with me? This is not the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus has just stood on the Mount of Olives. He's about to start the 1,000 years. But notice what he says. Yet there's the sources of light will no longer shine. And yet there's day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day and night, for at evening time, it'll still be light. I don't know how he's doing it. So here's the wrap up. Revelation 22, the last chapter, opens with a breathtaking view of the throne of God in the city of God. And here's where I want to show you specifically two thrones, God the Father, Christ the Son. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Two thrones, the throne of God the Father and the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing the 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for the medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. Here comes the second time. For the throne of God and, here it is again, and the Lamb will be there. Two thrones, God the Father, God the Son. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Will we ever be able to see the face of God the Father? I have no idea. I think we will see the face of Christ. That's not the complicated part. But when Jesus is asked about the Father, he says, "My Father is spirit. And those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth." He's not a man. Jesus will look like a man. Jesus will look like he did here. You will see the nail scars in his hands. He will look like he did here. But the Father, it says you will see his face. Will you see the Father? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe he doesn't have a face like we think about him having a face. He's a spirit. Verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there. No need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them and they will reign forever and ever. And then the angel said to me, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires his prophets has sent his angels to tell his servants what will happen soon. Everything you have seen and heard is trustworthy. Do you believe it? Do you believe him? You will, but for many it'll be too late. Some will be resurrected into eternal life, others into eternal death, but all will experience a resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? You will, but for many it'll be too late. Do you believe in Jesus? You will, but to many it'll be too late. Verse 6, Revelation 22. Then the angel said to me, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. What will happen soon? By the way, if you look at some of the early language translations of that word soon could mean what you think soon, but it could also mean quickly, suddenly. So you need to understand that scoffers would look at that and say, well, that proves it's not true because it's been 2,000 years. How could it be soon? Okay, stay with me. Peter told us that scoffers would mock the fact that he's not here yet. They will mock the word soon. I suppose that the eternal Christ doesn't measure soon like mortal man does soon. Do you know anyone over 120 years old? Why don't people live longer than that today? Well, what is soon? God told Noah this before the flood. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. Mortal man looks at a lifespan. We do. A lifespan is 120. In fact, I don't know anybody 120. I don't. And 120 years, we think that's a long time. But how long is 120 years to an eternal being? But I still admit, I thought he'd be here by now. You know, I don't make any apologies saying that. When I quit my job, went into ministry, I had this calling in my life. I thought he'd be here by now. I thought he'd be here by now. If Peter's analogy of 1,000 years is like a day, then it's only been 2 days. To God, it's been 2 days, coming soon. Jesus says it again in verse 12 of the final chapter of Revelation. Verse 12, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end and the end. Do you believe in the resurrection? This is key. You will. Have you experienced the resurrection of Christ? I'm asking all of you. That's what it means to be born again. It is to pass over from death to life. Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world? You will. Everybody will. Revelation 22 offers the last invitation in the Bible. And I close this final session of Roots with these powerful words. And I ask everybody a question. I don't know everybody's heart in here. I would like to assume everybody in here is saved. What if this is the last invitation that you will ever receive in your lifetime? Here it is. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and I am the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. Here comes the invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The bride is the church. What's the message of the Spirit and the bride? Come. Come. It's an invitation. Come. Let anyone who hears this. So after you hear it from the Spirit and the church, you're supposed to say, come. What do we all say? Come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires, drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to anyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that is described in this book. And he who is faithful, who is a faithful witness to all these things, says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's where the word Maranatha comes from. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. And after that, always comes with a before that. And that's where we are right now. We are right now before that, which comes after that. Before the rapture, a great falling away, apostasy will occur. Before the great tribulation and the rise of the unholy Trinity. Where are we? We're before the rapture. We're before the great tribulation. We are before the time Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and kills the Antichrist. We are before the great white throne judgment. We are before the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. We are before the new heaven and the new earth. Everything new, God moves in forever. Do you believe that we are before that? Do you believe that we are before the rapture, the tribulation, Jesus is coming, and the judgment? That's the book of Revelation. I believe that if you believed you were lost and Jesus had the power to save you, I believe you'd believe in Jesus. I believe that if you believed Jesus, that you were lost and Jesus had the power to save you, I believe you'd believe in Jesus. Believers believe and believers overcome and believers will be victorious on the last day. Final verse, 7. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Wow. What a closing. What a closing. Let's praise him. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this word, this blessed hope. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe that we are before all of the things that you said come after that. And we yield our lives to you. Lord, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's anybody in this room, anybody here, anybody who will watch this video down the road, anybody who doesn't know you, who is not prepared to meet you, that they will come. And that after we come to you and find this resurrection into eternal life, we would share this good news with others so that they too might come. And that we would be ready for that day when you do come. And Lord, I pray, come quickly. Come soon. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank y'all.